Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 3. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This was the history-changing moment. In history past, prior to this, you had Adam and Eve who were walking in a relationship with God, and that relationship with God was also the relationship they had with each other. By the way, every healthy relationship is a relationship with God, and then that relationship with God becomes the relationship people have with each other. They had this amazing relationship with God. They were responsive. They had perfect relationship. They had perfect peace. They had perfect joy. They were perfectly content. They had a perfect self-image. Their emotions were in a perfect state. Everything was as God had designed it for them. And then Satan comes. Why? Because this was an extension of the war that he started in heaven in Revelation chapter 12 and Ezekiel 28, whereby he was attacking God, attacking the things of God, and since he was then relegated to the earth, into time, he is now attacking us because we are the body of Christ, so the only way that you can attack Christ is to attack his body. So he came with this insidious attack. In verse 1, paraphrasing according to the original language, he said to Eve, "Does it make any sense to you that you could eat from any tree of the garden, but you cannot eat from the best tree? Does that make any sense to you?" Now, in the original language, he did not pose it as a statement, he posed it as a question. And the question was meant to challenge Eve. But it wasn't really meant to challenge her against God per se. It was meant for her to make a decision apart from God. That decision was then based on her own understanding, apart from the definition of God. He led her in the question, does it make not any sense, but rather, does it make any sense to you? When he said that, he said, Eve, put aside the mind of God, that which you have been receiving since the day you were created, and instead, think outside of the mind of God. Does it make any sense to you? And Eve then made a decision. It was a very subtle decision. And she said, God told us we can't eat of it, but then also we can't touch it. You see, she was already outside of the definition of God. Rather, she was now operating in what she admired about the angels, which was their holiness. An angel certainly wouldn't touch the tree that belonged to Satan. And so, she made this decision. When God created the soul, in Genesis 2:7, he created five parts. That's the mind, the emotions, the self-consciousness, which can also be called self-image, the consciousness, which we can also call awareness, and the volition. We are very frequently concerned with the mind, of course, and then often we are concerned with self-image. We are concerned with what people are aware of, and we are also concerned with healthy emotions for people. And so we preach the Word of God in a fashion that addresses these parts of the soul. But one thing that is not often addressed is the volition. Yet God gave that as the first divine institution, was the volition, the power to choose. Eve had the power to choose, and Satan took advantage of this. Now, what he did was far more insidious than just saying, choose your opinion. That was simply a means to an end. What he actually got her to do was to choose what he had chosen in Ezekiel 28:15-18. The Word of God there says that he became puffed up because of his beauty. He corrupted his wisdom. Satan, when he was Lucifer prior to the fall, got proud. And he became proud because of his beauty. He thought somehow that that beauty that God had created, he didn't create it himself. God gave it to him as a gift, but somehow he felt that that produced some form of merit in him. And that was his pride. That led to the entire cascade of events that we are still experiencing today with Satan's activity not only in heaven at first, but now here on earth. That activity will not be over until the millennial reign, and then even after that, for the last 3.5 years of that, it will resume. He will be allowed out of hell for 3.5 years so that the hearts of men can be tested, and then it will finally be over. Thousands of years of human history. Satan is initiating pride. What he does, Satan deceives people with subtleties so that they will become proud. That's what he wants us to choose. We have the power to choose. So Satan says, choose like I choose. Choose pride. But he knows very well that if he approached somebody and said, choose pride, that that would be too obvious for them. So he uses other means, choose your opinion. Choose your preference. Choose your emotions. Choose your understanding. Choose what you think about things. Choose, but whatever you choose, make it be oriented to self. Make some aspect of self to be the foundation of your choices rather than choosing the Word of God. This is pride in Habakkuk 2:4. Choose your natural intellect. Choose to serve your emotions. Choose to serve your self-image. Choose to live in the awareness of what people are doing or thinking or what is going on, the circumstances around you. Choose this. And that's what happened in Genesis 3:7. After Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened, they knew they were naked, and they chose some form of covering, in this case, fig leaves, to deal with the problem. But the solution that they devised was not a solution for the problem. It was simply the best they could do, but in truth it had nothing to do with anything, and this is how we are when we choose pride. Pride makes you stupid. Let me say it again, it is always been true. It's 100% true. It is universally true. It has been true every single time. Lucifer got proud because he was pretty. That is stupid. Because he was pretty, he thought he had some kind of merit. That is stupid. Because he thought he had some kind of merit, he thought he would be God. That is stupid. He was the creature, not the creator. Yet he tried to puff himself up in Isaiah 14:13-14 against the creator. That is stupid. Then he went to other angels and he got them to consider their opinions against God in Ezekiel 28:18. That is stupid. Stupidity became infectious. Why? Because pride can be infectious. Never hang around proud people. It's infectious. Pride makes you stupid. Over and over, we see it in human history, how pride has made people stupid. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the son of the wisest man to have ever lived, was utterly stupid. I mean, think about it. You have this king who was brilliant, although he didn't use his wisdom all his life, only some of it. For a good part of it, he abandoned that wisdom and learned the hard way that what he had earlier was indeed wisdom, and then toward the end of his life, he returned to it. Now, the son of the wisest man that ever lived, after his father died, the king, and now he was king, said to his young, inexperienced, unlearned friends, "How shall I deal with the people?" And his friends gave him one bit of advice, and he said the same thing to his father's counselors who had established the most powerful kingdom in existence on earth in that day. And they said to him, "Lessen their tax burden, and they will follow you for the rest of their life." That was wisdom. Because they already loved his father. They loved his grandfather. Many of them remembered his grandfather. And he said to them, "These people, you already have a huge advantage with them. Give them some benefit. And then they will stay with you." But his friends said, "Show them how tough you are," and increased their tax burden greatly. And Rehoboam thought about it, and he said, "I'm going to hurt you." That's essentially what he was saying to the people. "I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to increase your tax burden. I'm going to make it so that you are less able to take care of your own families. I'm going to make it so that your life becomes more difficult under my reign." That is stupid. Why? Pride. It is stupid. You get the same thing going on today, and I'm not trying to be political. But when you get these people who say, "We're going to be your leaders and we're going to hurt you, vote for us," that's stupid. The amazing thing to me is how many people are stupid enough to vote for the stupid leaders. But that's a whole other story. Pride makes us stupid, yet we don't have to choose pride. It is a choice. Eve could have chosen the Word of God. Eve knew exactly what was going on in the regard that Satan had to hide himself in a serpent because she was acquainted with who Satan was. And so he had to disguise himself to talk to her in her pet. Now, Eve made a choice to be proud. It was a choice that was initiated by the enemy, but nevertheless, it was a choice. Then she initiated to her husband. He made a choice to be proud. Humility is simply when I trust, accept and agree with God, with the Word of God. Eve decided in that question that she was no longer going to agree and trust the Word of God. That was a choice. We have the power to choose. That's the number one thing that has been given to us, The very first divine institution from God was the power to choose. Joshua 24:15 says, if it seems evil to you, and Joshua is talking to Israel, to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve. His next statement is amazing. And the reason why it's amazing, it's not just because of what he's saying, it's because of how many people then and still now go with it. Whether you choose to serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, and that's talking about the flood from the Red Sea, whether you want to serve those gods who saw the Egyptian army drown in the Red Sea, or get this one, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. How much did those gods do for them? You're living in their land. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God always puts a choice before us. As Christians, sometimes we can get to this place where we are very grace-oriented, and we should be grace-oriented, but we are not well balanced. We think God will do everything for us. God will perform it in us. And yes, He does do that. But that does not mean that God does not require a choice from us. Our very salvation was a choice. We chose to respond and to trust Christ. Trust what He did on the cross for us. We chose that. God always brings us to a choice. Everything in our lives actually starts with a choice. Yes, God will give us what we need to make the choice. God will give us the tools. God will give us the know-how. God even puts His Holy Spirit in us to guide us in all truth. But ultimately, we have to make a choice. In Luke 23:34, when Jesus was being crucified, He was mocked, He was railed against, He was beaten, and they were saying, if you are the Son of God as you claim, in a very mocking manner, come down from there and save yourself. He saved others, He cannot save Himself, they said. And they really ridiculed Him. But He made a choice. He said in that passage, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Now, there was something God chose and something God didn't choose there. He didn't choose to love them. And that may seem very strange to people, but He didn't. God never chooses to love because God is love. For God, there's no choice to that one. That would be equivalent to God choosing no longer to be God. He's not capable of that. God is God. God can put down His deity like Jesus did. But Jesus was still God, whether He picked up His deity or not. He was still God. God is God. And God is, in His essential character, love. So God doesn't have to choose love. God is love. But God does choose certain things also. And in this case, God chose mercy. In this case, God chose that these people should be forgiven. Now, God died for people not because He had feelings of love toward them. He didn't. God never loves because of feelings of love. God died for them simply because He did love them. But it was never a question of feelings. People sometimes think that love is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, which defines agape love, God's brand of love, there's no emotion to that. There it says, love is first patient, second it is kind, and then you have characteristics like it doesn't puff itself up, it doesn't envy, it does not think evil. Those are all choices. Those are all mental actions. Kindness is an overt action. But those are all choices. God chose to be patient toward people, and in that patience, He was merciful. But why did He choose patience? Because He is love. We are the body of Christ. We actually have to choose against being who we are. We have to choose against being the one new man with Christ. We have to choose against God Himself if we are to choose outside of God's nature. If I choose patience, it's because God is love. Now, I have to make that choice, but that choice is tied to the fact that I'm the one new man with the Savior. That's why it's not all about me. If it's all about me, I've made the choice that Eve made, and then I can choose things like unkindness or impatience or thinking evil or being puffed up or envious or what have you. I can choose those things. But first, I have to choose against who I am in Christ. I have to choose against the finished work of Christ. I have to choose against what the blood of Christ has done for me. I have to choose against who God has made me to be in Him. I have to choose against being seated above in heavenly places, and then I can choose all these other things also. I do have the power to choose. And God will allow me to make those choices because He will honor the first divine institution. In John 13:34, Jesus said, "This commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you." I have to choose that. The interesting thing about a command is, even though it's an imperative, even though it is a command, even though I don't technically have a choice in God's mind about it, I still have to choose. God is not commanding my opinion. God is commanding my volition. But it's still my volition. If I'm submitted to God, if I'm responsive to God, it's because I'm making certain choices. If I want to respond to the character of God, I'm going to be making certain choices. I choose to receive mercy. If I fail, I choose not to be condemned. Now, these are choices for which there are good reasons. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so I choose to not be condemned because of the blood of Christ. Or I can choose to ignore the blood of Christ and I can choose to be condemned. I can choose to ignore the fact that I'm accepted in the Beloved, or I can choose to accept the fact and live in it that I'm accepted in the Beloved, but I choose. If a person has a self-image issue, they choose their self-image. I can choose to agree with what God said about me, or I can choose to go with somebody else's opinion, mine or yours or anybody else's, the devil's for that matter. I have to choose. But since God's word is the truth in John 17:17, it's much better for me to choose according to God's word, and then I'm choosing to go in truth. I can choose a negative self-image, but then I'm choosing Satan's program. I'm choosing Satan's idea. I'm choosing Satan's thought toward me. Sometimes people will choose to initiate that, because they have chosen that themselves. They've chosen against God, and they've chosen, therefore, to be negative. You see, if I choose one thing, I will deny another. On the other hand, if I deny something, I will choose the other. If I choose to agree with the Word of God, then I choose to disagree with the world system or with Satan. I choose to disagree with the things that are of God. On the other hand, if I choose to agree with the popular cultural opinions of things, then I choose to disagree with God. Every time that I make one choice, I actually make numerous choices. I choose for one thing and I choose against the rest. Yes, in the kingdom of God, mutual exclusivity exists. If I choose to love, then I will choose to be patient. I cannot choose to love and choose to be impatient or unkind. Then again, if I choose something like impatience or unkindness, I've chosen that because I've chosen self-centeredness, and in that self-centeredness, I have chosen to deny Christ. We have the power to choose, and our choices are far more powerful than we realize. When Eve chose to think with the enemy, she simultaneously, realize it or not, chose to think against God. When I choose to think with God, I choose to think against the enemy. Or I can do like Eve did, I can choose to think with the enemy and do something like become an accuser of the brethren, and then I will choose against God. But choices are never isolated to one choice. Choices always come as a package. I choose one and thereby choose against the others. It's like when a person gets married. They choose a husband or wife, and therefore they deny everybody else in the world from being their husband or wife. Even there, your one choice was actually a series of choices. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain." He made a choice. That also means that he made other choices that were contrary to that choice. This is what I mean. He chose us. He chooses to be for us. He chooses to accept us. Therefore, he chooses against everything that would be against us. He chooses against everything that would be a rejection of us. He chooses against everything that comes against us. Why? Because he chose us. In his choice, because he chose us, it also meant that he chose things like the cross. Chose things like shedding his blood. No choice, not even for God, is an isolated choice. Choices always come as a package. In Deuteronomy 30:19, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live." It's astonishing how many people will not do this. Now, I'm sorry, but this is spirituality for dummies here. Moses was making this as simple as you could possibly make it. He says, there's life, there's death, choose life. You have to choose. You don't have the option. You will have to choose. By the way, we have to choose also. We don't have the option. We do have to choose. Ironic that we have no choice about making a choice. Choose life. It's like saying to you, you want to get to town. The right side of the fork leads to the town. The left side of the fork is a dead end. Go to the right if you want to get to town. And multitudes go to the dead end. Did you not believe God? Now, it sounds silly, but that's the case. Did you not believe God? When God said, choose life, did you not believe Him? Did you feel like death was the better of the choices? Did you not believe God? Now, that may seem at first a little ambiguous. What do you mean, choose life? How do I choose life? It's not really all that ambiguous. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the life. When I choose life, I'm simply choosing the ways, the thoughts, the heart, the mind, everything that is of God. Then I am choosing life. Do I choose mercy? I have chosen life. Do I choose condemnation? I've chosen death. Do I choose grace? I've chosen life. Do I choose standards like law or works? Then I've chosen death. Do I choose love? Then I've chosen life. Do I choose against love? I've chosen hate, which is death. Do I choose patience? That's life. Do I choose impatience? That's death. Do I choose not to think evil? That's life. Do I choose to think evil? That's death. I've put before you life and death. You see, here's the thing. This is what our choices all boil down to, life or death. Everything that I choose, no matter what the detail, is going to be a choice of life or death. You can justify death any way you like, it's still death. You can rationalize death any way you like, it's still death. You can try to explain it away any way you like, it's still death. You can say, well, this is the good side of death, it's still death. You can say, well, I've had these reasons. You see, this is how things affected me, and this is my opinion, and so I had to choose death. It's still death. Choosing life is simply a matter of a faith decision. I trust God, and I'll choose according to what God has said. There's life. It's not very difficult, but for some people, it seems unattainable. And there's a reason why it's unattainable. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, the phrase deny himself is in the middle voice. That means that the subject produces the action of the verb and then also receives the activity of the verb. Or you could say it receives the benefit of the verb. So the subject produces it and it comes back to him. It's a reflexive condition. Take up is in the active voice. That means the subject just does it. And follow me is in the active voice. Again, the subject just does it. Where people get stuck with this, and I believe this is the most common reason why people don't choose life, is in the first of these. They will not deny themselves. And because they do not deny themselves, they do not receive the benefit that comes with it. What is the benefit? If I deny myself, in other words, I stop being self-centered. I recognize and act upon the fact that the universe doesn't revolve around me. I recognize and act upon the fact that it's not all about me. That my opinion, apart from God, is actually quite meaningless. When I recognize and act upon that, then I have denial of self. When I have denial of self, there's no place for the old sin nature. And so, because people have a tremendously difficult time in some cases, not being self-centered, not self-oriented, not self-conscious. They can't get into any of the rest of it. They will never choose life because they are oriented to that which is dead. I'll always choose according to what I'm oriented to. If I'm oriented to God, that means I'm oriented to the Word of God. And I will choose according to the Word of God. If I choose to be oriented to the Word of God, I necessarily choose to be disoriented toward myself. If I choose to be oriented toward myself, I necessarily choose to be disoriented toward the Word of God. So if I am oriented toward the Word of God, my choices will lead to life. If I am oriented to myself, my choices will lead to some expression of death. But choosing the one necessarily means choosing against the other. You always choose in a package. You have the power to choose. You don't have the power to choose just one thing. You cannot say, I'm going to be oriented to the Word of God and self at the same time. Religion tries to accomplish that. That's what the fig leaves were all about. Religion fails miserably. Just like the fig leaves failed miserably. Religion is not about Christianity. Religion is about a performance process whereby I try to be somehow pleasing to God, and I'll call it for the sake of God. But in Matthew 7:23, Jesus did say, they will say to him in that day when they are standing at the white throne of God, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? Weren't we really religious? And God will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Religion is about performance. Christianity is about relationship. That does not mean that I don't need church. Church is not about religion. Church is about faith and the expression of the body of Christ. I make these choices, and I make them as a package. Self is always the great obstacle to a good choice. If I live to serve my emotions, I will not make good choices. If I live to serve God, sometimes I will serve against my emotions. The thing about the emotions, though, is that when the Word of God is present in my thinking, they very quickly fall into place and become healthy emotions. The reason why people don't have healthy emotions is because their emotions are responding to unhealthy things. If my emotions start to respond to the Word of God, then my emotions become healthy. It's not a complicated equation, but it is an equation that requires humility, and that's where most people lose it, that do lose it. It does require humility. By the way, everything with God requires humility. Why? Because in James 4:6, if I'm proud, God will oppose me. Not much of a relationship with God if God is in opposition to me. Everything with God requires humility. Humility is the greatest asset anybody can have. Choosing to love requires humility. Choosing patience requires humility. Choosing kindness requires humility. Choosing to not envy or be jealous requires humility. Choosing not to think evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5 and James 4:11, that requires humility. Without humility, I have nothing going on with God. But through humility, I enter everything that is of God. In Isaiah 1:5, in the B part, the whole head is sick. Why are you concerned about your opinions if your whole head is sick? Why do I worry about how I feel if my whole head is sick? Why am I worried about anything that comes from me if my whole head is sick? Eve, what do you think? You know, those are the most useless four words in the English language. What do you think when it comes to God? Now, yes, if you're buying a car or you want to buy yourself something to put on, some clothes, then yeah, what do you think becomes relevant? You're out for lunch, what do you think? You want the chicken or you want the steak? Yeah, that's relevant, but really in the eternal scope of things, it's pretty meaningless. But when it comes to God, what do you think? Utterly useless. As a matter of fact, very destructive. The whole head is sick. How are you going to approach that question? What do you think? The whole head is sick. Oh, by the way, the heart is faint. Your frame of reference will just fold like a leaf. That's what he's saying here. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. What do you think, Eve? I think I better just go with the Word of God and not think about it in that regard. I'll think with God. People choose to think with a sick head. It's like choosing to run on a broken ankle. I actually knew somebody who did that one time. They broke their ankle. And it was a person I knew, and it was all swollen and painful, and I said to them, "Your ankle is broken." And they say, "No, it's not broken. It's fine. It's just a little bit bumped it or something. It's not broken. It's fine." It was hurting them a lot. I said, "Your ankle is broken." "No, it's not broken." And they went on like that for a few weeks, more and more pain every day. And finally they gave in and they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "Yeah, your ankle is broken." You see, that's kind of like relying on a sick head. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. It can cause you problems. Your people choose to rely on it anyway. And they choose to not rely on God at the same time. We have to choose to be Spirit-filled. And the way that we choose to be Spirit-filled is to choose to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have to choose to be filled with God's attitude. We have to choose to be filled with God's viewpoint. We have to choose to be filled with the power of God. The power of the resurrection is something that belongs to us, yes, but at the same time, we have to choose it if we are to live in it. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind, by choice, be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Well, what is the mind of Christ? It's the Word of God. Okay, so Romans 10:17 says, "When I receive the Word of God, I grow in faith." And Romans 5:2 says that if I grow in faith, I grow in the grace of God because I enter into grace by faith. Humility will choose Hebrews 4:16. Humility chooses to come boldly to a throne of grace. How does it do that? By choosing the Word of God, which then produces faith, and I choose to come to the throne of grace. I choose to have God's grace be governmental in my life through the Word of God. In Philippians 3:18, many are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And they set their mind on earthly things. But our citizenship is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why the person who enters by choice to the throne of grace chooses to actually engage and enjoy their citizenship in heaven. By the way, that's not in the future, that's now. Ephesians 2:6 says we are currently seated above in heavenly places. That's not something we wait for. That's something we possess. You can't see it because your feet are on earth, but your backside is in heaven. And you're seated there in the fullness of all that God gives to you. So in order to be oriented to the earthly things, I have to choose to be disoriented to God and to where I actually am with God. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You will love your neighbor as yourself." I choose to love God. Now, I don't choose an emotion. Emotions are simply responses. We can't choose a feeling. But feelings are not relevant. Feelings don't mean anything. I choose to love God. How do I choose to love God? I choose to be patient with God. People don't often realize that they need to be patient with God. Absolutely, that's what Isaiah 40:31 is about. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That requires patience toward God. And so we choose that patience toward God, so that God can work those things into us that we need Him to. But we still have to choose patience toward God. I choose to be kind toward God. I choose to not think evil toward God. How does that work? You pray and the answer is not immediately coming, and how many people will then accuse God of not answering prayer just because they are unkind in their impatience toward God? You know, we do the same thing with other people. We choose how we are going to be with other people. We choose to be patient. We choose to be kind. We choose not to think evil. We choose not to puff ourselves up against them. We choose to think the best. We choose the Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely and pure and just and of good report. We choose these things. We choose against receiving evil reports in James 4:11. We choose these things. Why do we choose them? Because they are according to the Word of God. When we're choosing the Word of God, we're choosing a whole host of other things. When we're choosing our oneness with Christ, we're choosing a whole host of other things. When we are choosing to live as the new creation, we are choosing a whole host of other things. It all comes as a package. In Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption." The vast majority of our relationship to other people, just like the vast majority of our relationship to God, is a relationship of words. God's relationship to us and ours to Him is a relationship of His words. Our relationship to other people is a relationship that will reflect our relationship to God, and it will show up in our words. What the heart is full of, the mouth will speak. And so, if I am to love someone, it is the same as loving God, and it shows up in the words that I choose. If I choose to receive evil reports or communicate evil reports, I'm choosing to do that to God. You see, these things are not in the vacuum of the person. The person and I, if it's a Christian, are in Christ, and if it's not a Christian, I'm still in Christ. And so my words are first to God, and God takes them personally, because He says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So I choose to edify people, and I've edified God. I choose to be kind to people, and I was kind to God. I choose to love people up, and I'm loving God up. I'm choosing to think the best of people, and I'm thinking the best of God. Choices come as a package. If I choose not to receive an evil report in James 4:11, and not to speak an evil report, if I choose not to think any evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5, I'm choosing those things for God, toward God, before I can even begin to choose them toward another person. It really is all that stems from God. If I choose against those things, I grieve the Holy Spirit. If I choose to be critical, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. If I choose to be negative, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. If I choose to express my anger, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." When I grieve the Holy Spirit, it's because I'm not willing to be gathered unto God. In Matthew 12:36, he says, "For every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." There is such a thing as word accountability, which is a very sober thought if you think about it. The reason for word accountability is because it's a reflection of where I am with God. I give an account not of my relationship to you. I give an account of my relationship to Him. However, my relationship to Him is often expressed in my relationship to you. When I love my neighbor, it's equal to loving God. And so I'm accountable for the relationship that I have with Him. And I become accountable for the words that I speak. What words did He give me? Those are the words that I give you. If He has not given me those words, or if I simply don't have His words for whatever reason, then I'm best off saying nothing, because I will give an account for everything I say. Careful with words. James says that words can kindle a huge fire. And it's just words. How many wars have been started in human history because the wrong words were spoken? How much does Satan utilize words when he addresses and projects thoughts in the form of mental words? Everything about relationship is built in words. If you don't have a word from God, then wait until you get one. People sometimes get anxious about quiet. Well, you're not saying anything. And they see that as a negative thing. Well, most of the time, the Holy Spirit is quiet. Is that a negative thing? Don't become anxious Wait on God. In Romans 14:7, no one lives unto himself, and no one dies unto himself. Dies unto himself and lives unto himself, that's a dative case of advantage. Unto himself is no advantage. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And in verse 12, then each shall give an account of himself to God. What is your advantage? Live unto the Lord. There's your advantage. Are your relationships unto the Lord? Are your activities unto the Lord? I'm not saying religious. I'm saying unto the Lord. Similar idea is whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might because you're doing it unto the Lord. God doesn't care whether you are out there laying bricks or doing a heart transplant. Regardless, do it unto Him. Do it for the glory of God. If you're going to speak to the glory of God. If you're going to act to the glory of God. If you're going to decide to the glory of God. Whatever you do, make it for the glory of God. You're not living unto yourself. The Word of God says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In Ephesians 4:27, do not give place to the devil. Whatever it is, make sure it's unto God, because whether you realize it or not, it's before God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. There's no magnitude given here. There is no big, small, important, unimportant. There's no magnitude. Whatever you do, whatever choice you make, make it a choice unto the glory of God. You have the power to choose. So make it a choice unto the glory of God. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.